Amen. All right. So for again, for those of you who just came in, Pastor Chris is in Seattle, so you get the joys of me preaching this morning. And so, of course, I'm a little bit different in style, Chris, a lot more energetic, definitely a lot louder. You may hear Donna jump a few times in the back there. That's just because of who I am. So if you hear her back there going, woo, so don't be afraid or worried. That's just because of my loud, booming voice. But I really hope that that doesn't distract you guys from this morning, from the amazing passage that I get to preach with you guys on this morning. And I know that normally you guys have a bulletin in there with sort of a notes of kind of lines to fill out and stuff. You still have those sort of style. It just, we did not get those printed in the handoff this week, unfortunately. But I will make sure this morning that I'm very slow and methodical in repeating in those statements of the truths of the application that you guys are going to get this morning, so that you can write it down on your bulletins or in your notebooks or wherever you like to take your notes. But I promise you, I'll make it so that you guys can have it be impressed on it, remember it, and put it deep and down your soul of what God wants you to hear today. Now, to begin, there are certain assumptions that quietly settle into the Christian life. And honestly, they settle into a Christian life if we are not careful. One of them is that love within the church will simply take care of itself. Or even more, that love inside the church is something that is easily taken for granted. It's like we assume easily that because we have believed the gospel, because we have belonged to Christ, and because we gather with his people, that love will naturally grow without much thought or effort. That it doesn't need our utmost importance, or the thing in our mind is that when we come to church, my goal today is to love. It's similar in nature to the very things of when Paul talks about milk and the meat, right? Like love is kind of like the milky part of the church, in that, oh man, I need to love because Jesus loved me. Okay, I got that down. What's next? And so we move on to the heavier, more meatier things like theology or other traditions and or parts of the church that need our focus, with the assumption that, oh, I love, or that love will take care of itself. But when you come to the passage this morning that we're going to be in, which is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. If you have not opened your Bible, please go ahead and open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. You're going to find, Lord willing, and by the Holy Spirit, that the Apostle Paul will not allow us that assumption. Not allow us that assumption. And again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, he is writing to a church, Thessalonica, that is already marked by genuine, visible love. And if you remember, and even in the very beginnings, Paul's letter to Thessalonica is a letter of praise. He thanks them. He sees their witness and realizes and says that you guys are imitators of us, and that is very much clear, that we know that you are grabbed onto and have the gospel present in your hearts and your lives, and that you guys are brothers and sisters in Christ because you did what we do. And are a witness, even now in Macedonia. And yet here we are, four chapters in, and Paul still is impressed to urge them in this to press forward. Not as you'll see here in a, you guys are doing a horrible job, here's a smack on the hand, get it together sort of deal, but more as an exhortation, an encouragement of continue to do what you've been doing so well. And that alone, by what Paul's saying here in this exhortation, should make us pause, because it means that Christian love is not something we drift into and then maintain automatically. No, it is something that must be continually pursued. It must be continually pursued because you've got to remember the words of Jesus in John. They will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. Love one another. Love is a verb. Feel like that has been on a shirt somewhere. Has been a saying. Someone probably has that as a tattoo somewhere. Love is a verb, right? It is a action. It is a process of doing. To love someone is to do something that is loving to that person in thought and in deed. And so as we walk through these two verses, I want you to listen for seven truths about Christian love that show it must be persistently pursued. So with your Bibles open, I pray that you guys stand with me if you are able and read the Word of God along with me. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Easy passage, very simple, very small. You may be seated. Not a long passage to stand up for this morning. Now, this is what you guys need to listen to for this morning. Seven truths about Christian love that show it must be persistently pursued. Here's your first truth about Christian love. Christian love is family love. Again, Christian love is family love. He starts off here in the passage now concerning brotherly love. He does not begin with a general word for love. Now, concerning love, he is more explicit. He uses a term that is unmistakably familial, right? This is the language of brothers and sisters within the same household. Brotherly love. Who here has siblings? Right? Okay. All right. Who here has brothers? Yeah. Who here is a brother? There you go. You see? Right. So either end of the spectrum, either if you had a brother or the brother, when brotherly love comes to mind, it is not just a simple love we talk about. No. It is an extenuation of a specific way within the family unit you as a brother act. Now, I want to stop here for a moment here and just emphasize the fact that this, in most passages where it talks about not explicitly men, it uses the word he or a male sort of pronoun, it is not excluding our sisters. And this is one of those things. Brotherly love applies to our sisters as well. It's just sisterly love. Again, this is why I said that this language of brothers and sisters is within the same household. And that tells us something immediately. Again, the love Paul has in view is not a vague kindness towards others. No, it is not some sort of general goodwill that one might show to anyone at any time. No, not at all. It is the specific love that exists between those who belong to the same family of God. You hear it a lot from me, but you also hear it a lot from Chris. And I'm praying, I hope you hear it a lot from our congregation as a whole. But guys, you are family. If you I believe in the good news of the gospel. That is that God created everything and it was good. And we as humanity sinned and rebelled against God, separating ourselves from eternally against God, introducing death as the curse into our life with no way to repair that, only by the good grace of God himself that he set on an amazing plan over thousands of years to bring himself incarnate in the form of the Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life, die on the cross for our sins, raised 3 days later, sits at the right hand of God and says, I will give you grace, which is an undeserving gift. And all you need to do is just believe and turn from your sins and believe in me and be restored and then trust in me. And then when I come back, you will be made new. Exactly. That, when you believe in that, you are adopted into a family. I will sit up here and say day in and day out that Christianity and being a Christian is not a solo endeavor. There are no lone wolves if you are a Christian. You need to be a part of a church. The church is not a building. It is a family. It is a group of people. It doesn't matter where we meet. We have an amazing building here. I love this building. It's gorgeous. It's amazing. And I pray every Sunday night and even during the week that God will fill our seats again, if that's his will. But if we decided to meet at Chris's house or Andy's house or Rod and Donna's house, though cramped we may be, we would still be a church because the church is the people who are gathered together, not the building. We are a family. So if you look around at yourselves, no matter the age demographic, you guys are all brothers and sisters. And yes, yes, if your spouse is next to you and you just looked over at your spouse and you went, oh, Ryan just said you're my sister or my brother. Yes. 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 You are a brother and a sister. Absolutely. When God saves sinners, he does not merely forgive that person. He adopts that person. He brings that person into a household. And as a result, every other believer becomes not simply an acquaintance, but family. And again, that changes the nature of love. Family is, guys, who thinks here family is casual? Anybody? It's not casual, is it? In fact, family, for better or for worse, is anything but casual. It is not something easily set aside. It does not depend on convenience or personality or shared preferences. It is rooted in a relationship that has already been established by God himself. I mean, you might have already been there, especially in big families. I've seen this before where, you know, for example, me and my sister, again, family is not casual because of this. Me and my sister did not get along growing up. By the grace of God, we are great now in our 30s and 40s. It's great. It's great. I wish we would have done this in our teens. But me and my sister were at each other's throats as young kids. But I tell you what, if someone from the outside came in and started either berating me or her or trying to be aggressive to one or her, the quickest the other person would be back trying to defend the other. Like, don't you do that to my brother, or don't you do that to my sister. Only I can do that to my sister. Only I can do that to my brother. Right? And that is not casual family. That's not casual. That's anything but casual. In fact, I would say it's so uncasual that family is one of the most dysfunctional units people are ever a part of. Because again, family is not hunky-dory all the time. You know? It is a group of people who are sinners living in a house 24/7. Does that sound a little bit like the church for a moment there? Yeah, sure, we don't live in this building 24/7, but we hang out with each other and we're all sinners. So it's not casual. It's rooted in a relationship that has already been established by God himself. And that means this, Christian love is not something we choose when it suits us. It is something that flows from who we are now. When it all comes together, a picture emerges. Think of this picture in your head, a church, a faith family, a body of brothers and sisters covenanted together to help each other toward heaven. Real, visible, tangible, reliable, Christian love exists first and foremost within a particular church family. That is the way the Lord Jesus Christ has set things up. Christian love is family love. That's the first truth. Here's the second truth. Christian love is taught by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So again, Christian love is taught by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Then Paul says something that sounds almost contradictory, right? After that first verse. He starts by saying, of course, now concerning brotherly love, he goes, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Okay, thanks, Paul. Hey, that's great affirmation coming from Paul, first and foremost, right? To say that. Okay, thanks, right? But you have to stop a moment and go, wait a second. You just said you have no need for anyone to write to you, but you just wrote to me. So what are you getting at here, Paul? It's not a mistake. It's not a mistake. Of course, anything written in Scripture we know is not a mistake because it is the inspired word of God. God intended for it to be in Scripture. He intended for Paul to write to them and to write this. This is deliberate. You find something very similar actually in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, where John tells his readers that they have an anointing from the Holy Spirit and therefore do not need anyone to teach them. And yet, what is John doing when he writes to them? He's teaching them. If you have not read 1 John, you need to go read 1 John because it is all about teaching. John teaches so much on love, it's ridiculous. So what does this mean? It's ridiculous in a good way, by the way. Not a bad way. But I digress. It does not mean that Christian life is guided by some kind of immediate private mystical instruction in which each believer independently receives revelation directly from the Holy Spirit apart from external means. No, if that had been the truth that Paul and John were thinking about, they really wouldn't have bothered to write about it. They wouldn't need to. Rather, what they're getting at is it means that believers don't ultimately depend on merely human instruction. That is instruction that originates from human authority, human wisdom, or human invention. So I'll use this as an example here, right? My daughter, Brinley, coming out of the womb, has much to learn in life. Still does. And one of the things she does need to learn is how to love. Though instinctively, either if she believes it or not, there is an inkling of feeling she has in her body naturally, which is to have affection towards me and Kelsey and to others who are very special in her life. Does she need teaching on it from a natural means? Absolutely. But honestly, it all has already been there. Now, what I mean by that is that when we become Christians, Jesus did not leave us to figure out love on our own. No, when you became Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Whenever that moment is that you have put your faith in Christ, again, for some of you, you go back and you think of your testimony, you say, I don't know, man, for the longest I've been, I can remember I've been a Christian. I can't remember the light switch moment at all in my life. And my praise the Lord, that's awesome, right? But what I tell you is the moment that God had sealed your heart, had made you be open to the revelation of the gospel and the goodness of it, and when you actually truly believed and you truly repent and you truly gave your life to Jesus and you began following, is the moment that the Holy Spirit dwelled among you and still does today. And it's that Holy Spirit who is, Jesus calls, the helper, who is the one who helped you to love. Remember what Jesus says. You can't love unless I first loved, right? You can't love unless he loves. Because only love that we truly have is because Jesus first loved. I'll be honest. There's a lot of love in this world. We hear it a lot. Love, 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 love. Live, laugh, love. I heard it the other day at a graduation party. Someone messaged someone. Hey, man, what do you have some message for our new graduate, right? They said, live, laugh, love. And it's a great message, right? Live, laugh, and love. It's all great stuff. And I'm not knocking it, right? But for us to think that we can truly love without Christ, false. Because Jesus showed ultimately what love is like. And if we want to live with a life that is full of actual love, we need Jesus first through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, he didn't leave us to figure out on our own. No, instead, he gave us a helper. He has given his truth through his chosen Spirit inspired apostles originally via the Holy Spirit. In our day, 2,000 years later, he continues to instruct his people through that I had it earlier today and I'm not even going to say it. Through the word of the apostles. Tongue twister, man. So when Paul says that they know that they have no need for anyone to write, he's not dismissing teaching. He's denying that they require anything beyond what God himself has already provided through his appointed means. The Holy Spirit speaking through the apostles. The Holy Spirit and the word of God is all you need in order to know how to love. Please understand me. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit can't give direct illumination or insight in the present day. You know, I was talking about earlier today in Sunday school here about like how like we in our Baptist circle tend not to give the Holy Spirit enough credit. Or I won't even say the Baptist circle, in our evangelical circle, right? So our charismatic brothers and sisters do a great job about emphasizing maybe too well the Holy Spirit in their daily walk with the Lord. However, we tend to be the type that want to kind of push a little bit away from our charismatic brothers and sisters because of their extremity. And we want to say that, yeah, the Holy Spirit is God and it has its place, right? But we don't give it enough credit as much as God the Father and God the Son. But again, please understand me. Like, the Holy Spirit, like, can and does give illumination or insight. In fact, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, known as illumination, by the way, we'd never understand anything from God. We're doing studying the Bible downstairs, trying to pull out what Scripture's telling us. And like I told the people downstairs, we can't do nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. Before you ever open your word and begin to study, you need to pray. Because if you try to do it on your own strength, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. So we need the Holy Spirit. Beyond that, of course, he's free to whisper instructions or insights whenever he pleases. Like, he can do that if he wants. He's God. I mean, for crying out loud. Holy Spirit is God. I mean, he's the third person of the Trinity, right? Am I right? I mean, come on. Like, he's God. He's just as powerful as God the Father and God the Son. But I am insisting that anything that I think I have heard from the Spirit of God in my heart must measure up to what the Spirit of God has already clearly revealed in his written word, the Bible. Otherwise, It's not from the Spirit of God. It's from some other spirit. This is true whether the subject is Christian love or anything else. Christian love, then, is more than human. It does not arise from cultural norms or personal preferences, like I said before, or private opinion. It is grounded, ultimately, in what Christ has revealed by His Spirit through His apostles in His Word. That's the second truth. Here's the third truth. Christian love begins ultimately in God. Paul, further on, goes on to explain, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. He already kind of answers what we just talked about. And there's no need to talk about this or really write about this, but I'm doing it anyways, because for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. This, again, is the root of everything. God teaches His people to love. The moment, I'll use the inception analogy, the moment that the inception happens and you become a Christian, right? That God opens your heart and the Holy Spirit floods into the temple that resides in you, He teaches you how to love. You may not be the strongest lover to your fellow brothers and sisters, but your heart changes. He does it because God Himself is love. As the Apostle John teaches us in his letter, God is one God, eternally existing as three persons, an eternal Trinity, Father, loving His Son through the Spirit who flows between them in love. God teaches love because He is love. And before the beginning of anything, Him, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were all loving one another perfectly and still do. He does so not merely by issuing commands, but by transforming the heart. He opens our eyes to the love of Christ. Love that pursued us when we were far off. Love that bore our sin. Love that reconciled us at great cost. As that reality takes hold, guys, as it takes hold of you, of a person, something begins to change. Love is no longer simply an external obligation. Do I really have to love that person? We've all been there. You get dragged to somebody's birthday party or something's anniversary or something, and you're just like, do I really have to love this relative? I don't even like this person. They smell, right? You think about some of those movies that you see or something like that. And you're like, yes, you're going to go there, and you're going to put on your best behavior, right? No, we don't feel that way when we come to church. We don't feel that way when we hang out with our brothers and sisters. No. We get excited. Oh, I look forward to coming to Sunday mornings, man. I look forward to sitting down in Sunday school. We get to study the Bible, and I cannot wait for whoever in the class to bring up something awesome or contribution, whether that's Andy, Mary, Donna, Roxanne, whoever is down there. I can't wait to see your faces here on Sunday morning. Get to say hi to you and get to interact with you and see how you're doing and hear about the words of wisdom and knowledge the Holy Spirit has put on your hearts that I cannot wait to glean from you. Again, that doesn't sound like obligation, does it? Oh, gosh, I guess I got to go to Sunday morning. I guess I got to hear some words of wisdom from Andy this morning. Oh, boy. Poor Andy back there picking on him. But nonetheless, like, no, we don't. That'd be silly, right? You almost be like, why are you at church then, Ryan? Right? You don't have to be here. Why are you here? God told me to. Really? Really? Again. Something begins to change. It's no longer external obligation. It becomes an inward inclination. Again, what I want you to hear, though, it's not effortless also. I don't want you to go, and then, well, Ryan's saying that's effortless. Then I should just be like, love, right? And then, okay, then, Ryan, why isn't that easy? Ryan, sometimes I feel like the very thing that you just mentioned. No one said love is easy, man. And I'll go on to say that no one said love is easy among sinners. I said that family is one of the most dysfunctional units. Will you bring a bunch of sinners redeemed by Christ together and let them hang out? There's going to be biting. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be friction. Because love is not effortless. For those of us who are in marriage or have been in marriage, probably like what a great depiction. Again, marriage is supposed to be a depiction between Christ and the church, but what a great depiction of love in the church than marriage. For those of you who've been married for a long, long time, love took effort, didn't it? It takes effort. Even now, you've been married for this person maybe 20, 30 years, or have been, right? And you can think, I could say, well, man, you know, like, Donna, your love for Rod must be easy now at this point, you know? And I'm sure you'd go, yeah, some days. Rod's still Rod, and Rod would probably still say, Donna's still Donna. but here's the point, is that, like, you know, love takes effort because you don't want it to fade. I'm horrible about this. I'll be perfectly honest. Like sometimes my effort and love sucks. Just ask my wife. I could get her more flowers now and again to show her my love. I definitely could. It's not effortless, but it does become real. So when we speak to Christian love, we are not speaking of something that is manufactured by discipline alone. We are speaking of something that is learned from God himself as he works within his people through his word and spirit. That's where we go. And so, yes, it's not effortless. It does take attention. It does take intentionality, right? But we don't do it alone. It is not just me and my own strength that I do it. It is by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, that I'm able to love better. So that's the third truth. Here's the fourth truth about Christian love. Christian love is given and received. It is given and received. Paul then states the content of that divine instruction, to love one another. That phrase is simple, but is also really shallow in our culture today. It reminds us that love in the church is not one directional. It is not merely something you extend outward, nor is it merely something you hope to receive. It is something that flows back and forth among the people of God. It is mutual. And that mutuality matters because it brings love down into the realm of real relationships. It means that love requires a couple things. It means it requires interaction. Again, Christianity is not a lone person affair. To love is to interact. It's interaction. It's patience. Oh, buddy, do we need patience to love? My goodness. Going back to dysfunctionality in our church, right? We're all sinners. We all test each other's patience sometimes, don't we? But to love is to be patient. And love requires humility. I mean, humility, not in this cultural humility where, oh man, I need to put myself down. I suck. I'm a horrible person. But Andy's so great. Oh, good, guys. I'm being so humble, right? No, that's not what humility is. Humility? Does anyone know what the game is? Game. Oh, goodness gracious. The game. If you don't know what the game is, you're about to learn the game. And then simultaneously, you're about to lose the game. All right? The game is not thinking about the game. If you think about the game, you lost the game. Does that make any sense? You guys get it? No, you don't get it. Because it's this silly game that kids play, right? The whole premise is that there's a game where you're not supposed to think about it. And if you don't think about it, then you're winning. But the moment that you think about it, you lost.
And then the moment you lose, you're supposed to say to everybody, I lost the game. And then they have an opportunity to stop thinking about it, because then the next time they will lose the game. That's the whole point about it. Humility is like the game. Humility is like the game. Humility, the best way I heard it said is this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Now, does that make sense? It is not putting yourself down. It is not demoting yourself or demeaning yourself in your eyes. Like, woe is me, I suck, I'm the worst person on earth. No, that's not humility. But humility is the act of not thinking about yourself, which is hard to do, like the game, because the moment you start thinking about not thinking about yourself, you're thinking about yourself, not thinking about yourself. Oh yeah, your brain's hurting already? There you go, right? Just like, that's why I said the game, right? Because the moment you're thinking about yourself, not thinking about yourself, you're thinking about yourself. So the whole point is, how do you solve that? May's over here giving me this look like, okay, what do I do, right? You're hurting my brain, right? Just think about other people. Think about other people. Don't worry about yourself. I don't care what people think. I mean, I care about not sinning. So if someone comes to me and says, hey, I think you're sinning, take it seriously, because you care about what they're saying. Doesn't mean don't try to better yourself, but it means that care about more about the other person than you care about yourself. And then that's humility. I always say that's the best way to reach people to the gospel is it is by talking about, asking them questions about themselves, because everybody loves to talk about themselves. You may sit here saying, well, not me. Bet you I could ask you a few questions about yourself and you'll go on a nice little tangent about your family and your friends because you want to talk about that stuff. Everybody likes to talk about themselves. Right? So the best way that you can think about other people is by asking people about them. Hey, Andy, how's your family? How's your new grandkid? Huh? Hey, Donna, how's Rod doing? How's your family doing? You know, hi, John, you enjoying the weather out there? You know, is it great? Is it too hot? How's your yard looking? Is it great? Are you been out, get out time? You know, so you see what I'm saying? Think about others. Humility. And then last one. Oh, you ready for this? Oh, man. Man, I wrote, it's written down here and often, but man, I feel like that's actually not doing enough service here. And really means, not often, means a lot and a lot and a lot. Muchos, a lot, a great, whatever word you want to use, forgiveness. It means love requires forgiveness. I told you, and I've said it again, and for one thing you guys have come out, you're going to say that. Well, where'd you learn from Ryan's sermon today? Oh, yeah, family's dysfunctional. You guys ever watch Oprah Winfrey before? No, no one's watched? Okay, so this is probably analogy is going to die on a hill over here by itself. But, like, Oprah would give out these gifts, right? Like every, like, show we would watch, like, she would then say, all right, everyone look under your chair. And, oh, my gosh, you guys get a free iPad. And she'll, you get an iPad, and you get an iPad, and we all get iPads, right? Right? And that's the saying is that, like, you're dysfunctional, we're all dysfunctional. This is true. And so as dysfunctional as you are, you get forgiveness. We all get forgiveness. We gotta forgive. If you wanna love, you gotta forgive. I think that's what Jesus was trying to get at when he was talking about how many times you should forgive somebody, right? And he wasn't trying to give an actual numerical answer to that question. Not seven times, but 77 times seven times, right? No, he's not talking about an actual number. He's talking about just in general, the fact is that you forgive and you forgive again and you forgive again and you forgive again and you forgive again. You forgive. There is no number. You just forgive. Again. Love cannot remain abstract. And what I mean by that is, it has to be something that's practical. It has to be something that's actually applied. Can't be just something out here in the, oh, we think about this, and this is how we think it should be, and abstractly, okay, that makes sense. But no, that's all we leave it is out there in our minds, then we're doing it wrong. Love is practical. The love, and it must be practiced. To love one another is to enter into one another's lives in meaningful ways. It is to bear burdens, to encourage, to correct when necessary, and to persist with one another even when that is difficult. And yes, that means getting into the most awkward and difficult situations possible. If Jesus, God himself, came down to earth and died on the cross for our sins, even though he didn't have to, I'm going back to the how greater are you than your master analogy here, right? In terms of persecution, but I'm applying this in an effort of difficultness with people. Jesus did the most difficult, awkward thing you could do. Oh, I'm going to go to the cross for these people who are persecuting me, who I have loved. My 12 disciples abandoned me. One turned me in and hung himself, right? I'm alone. This sucks. Side note, Jesus could have said the moment he was turned over, you know what, guys? Nope, I'm done with this. God, take me back up to heaven. He said, forget all of you guys. Forget you, family. Turn it on me. I ain't doing this, right? No, but what did he do? Sucked it up. Bared our burdens. He willfully walked into the most awkward of situations and the most hurtful of situations and died for us. So how much more can we expect in a family of the same nature? I'm not going to sit here and say you're going to get crucified for someone else. Hopefully not. I mean, that's an outdated practice that if anyone's trying to nail anyone to a cross, we need to have a conversation, certainly. But certainly that does mean dying to self, even when you don't have to. This is why Christian love takes works, not because it's artificial, but because it is relational. One way to tell, good way of telling churches if they believe in the gospel or not, of what they say, is you'll see how they interact with each other. If you feel there's an artificialness to it, you should really, really take the time to look into it and say, is this church really living as a family? Because if they are, there's going to be relational things that are happening. Family is going to feel real. So that's the fourth truth. Christian love is given and received. Here's the fifth truth. Christian love starts immediately. Again, going on to Paul's verse here, for that indeed is what you are doing. Paul continues in that line. He does not describe love as something they ought to begin someday. No, he recognizes it as something already present among them. And again, this is important. When God teaches a people to love, that love begins to show itself. It's like what I was saying. The moment you are born again is the moment you begin to show the fruits of the Spirit, which is love. You don't need a pastor to teach you how to love. Hey, Andy, thank you for becoming a Christian. Now I'm going to have you come up here and I'm going to teach you the step-by-step instructions on how you love somebody. No! Was anyone taught that? Not a single hand should be raised, because the truth is, if we weren't, you loved because God loved you first. It was a natural flow from the Holy Spirit coming inside of you. God taught you how to love, and that love began to show itself. It does not wait until conditions are met or ideal. It does not wait until you're baptized and dunked in the baptismal waters of First Baptist Church of Dundalk. It does not wait until unlock until you get voted in as a member of a church. No, absolutely. In fact, the way that we know you're a Christian is how you love. If you don't love, we have serious questions about, are you actually a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, you love. And if you ever want to know why, when you vote in members here at First Baptist Church of Dundalk, it is not just a, we have to do this because it's the bylaws of our rules, because we're a congregationalist church, because we're Southern Baptists and this is how it goes. We have the keys to the kingdom. No. God knew and Jesus knew that the way to tell a Christian who's a Christian is by the fruits of the Spirit. And so when someone comes into our church and wants to be a member, and Chris comes up there and says, hey, we have a new member here, Joe Bob, who's been with us for a little bit. We think he's a Christian and we want to vote him as a member. What do you guys say? You should be seriously asking yourself, wow, okay, Joe Bob wants to be a member. That's awesome. Joe Bob has been part of our church for the past few weeks. Have I been seeing fruits of the Spirit in his life? Specifically, has Joe Bob been showing me the love that the gospel gives to him, to others, that exemplifies a Christian? And it may not be the most, you don't want to look for the most glorious of loves in someone's life, right? Again, new Christians, plants have fruit, whether they are small or whether they are big. Small or big. So, a fruit is still a fruit, no matter how big it is. Yes, you may not pick the smallest apple off the tree, but you know that that apple tree is producing fruit because the apple, even though small, is producing fruit, right? So you can say, that is an apple tree, right? If it produces apples, it's an apple tree. Regardless of how small. And so what I'm saying here, guys, is that you guys vote in members based upon their love. Because it starts the moment the Holy Spirit comes into their lives. So, it starts and it starts concretely. So, the Thessalonians were already loving. Their love was visible enough for Paul to affirm it without hesitation. And that reminds us that Christian growth does not begin with perfection. Like I said, it begins with real, observable expressions of grace that can be strengthened and expanded. Guys, I've been a Christian for, 15 years? And I know there's been a lot more people here who have been Christians a lot longer than I have. And I can probably get some nods here. You don't have to, feel forced to. But I bet you if I said that in my 15 years, I'm still learning how to love and love better. And I guarantee there's people who've been Christians in this room that are longer than me that are still learning how to love. It starts small, but it can grow. And it does grow. That's the fifth truth. Here's the sixth truth. Paul adds that they were doing this to all the brothers through Macedonia. What is this? Christian love reaches far. This is a striking statement. His statement to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Again, the church of Thessalonica that we're talking about here from a history perspective was not a large or influential church by the world standards. It's not like it was like a mega church, you know, that we see today, you know, they did not have the means that we take for granted today. No, the churches were tiny, powerless communities spread across hundreds of miles with no modern travel or communication. Like some communities only had one church, one. That tells us that the Christian love does not remain confined to a narrow circle here from what Paul is saying. It does not stay limited to those who are closest or most familiar. It moves outward. It looks beyond immediate convenience and begins to take interest in the good of others, even when distance or difference might make that difficult. Well, what does that look like? Well, it means that even though we love each other here as a community of believers, that you, God has allowed us as a local family together, we don't just look inward. We just say, we care only about this circle. We don't care about what's out there. No, we care about in and out. It goes back to our vision. We are a community of growing disciples, growing more disciples here in Dundalk, First Baptist Church in Dundalk, but also in Dundalk, Maryland, and everywhere else in the world. We love one another, and we love those who are lost out there. Again, John, Jesus' commandment that they will know your disciples by how you love one another, right? And then Jesus' commandment, great commission, to go therefore to the ends of the earth, share the good news of the gospel. Now, why in the heck would we go share the good news of the gospel unless we love those who are lost and we want them to be saved? Am I right? If you're doing it for any other reason, you're doing it wrong. You go because you love. We love because God loved first. Again, it moves outward. It looks beyond immediate convenience. It begins to take interest in the good of others. And when that happens, guys, love becomes visible in a way that cannot easily be hidden. It becomes known. It bears witness to the work of God among his people. And then people around us who are lost, people in Dundalk and in Maryland, they look in. Like the angels look down and they look in and say, how is it that you love the way you do? You are so countercultural to the culture that lives in us today that is all about self. You guys are from different backgrounds, different generations, different ethnicities. And here you all are loving each other. You guys look like family. How can I be a part of that? I'm interested in this mystery that exists within the church and only in the church that is so, again, countercultural to the world around us. That is it becoming to be known. That is it's bearing witness to the work of God among his people. That starts with us loving each other internally, but then going out and loving others. That's the sixth truth. Here's the seventh truth about Christian love. Christian love keeps pursuing. Christian love keeps pursuing. Finally, Paul says, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Used more twice there. Do more and more. This, guys, is the turning point of the whole passage. They are loving. They are loving well. And yet they are urged forward. That tells us that Christian love is never something we can regard as complete. There is never I have reached the pinnacle of love. Time to move on, guys. All right? Done with love. I got that together. You know, now I'm going to be the best Bible studier in the world, right, May? No. It's not something that we regard as complete. It never reaches the point in which we say that is sufficient. It must continue to grow. We are not Jesus, guys. You want to know the true pinnacle of love? I think we all know the answer what the true pinnacle of love is. True pinnacle of love is the fact that our Savior God, who was perfect, came into this world, humbled himself and become man, and then chose to willfully die on a cross, taking all of our sins upon the world. Are you ready to do that, to complete and have sufficient love? One, you're probably not willing to take that cup up, even if you think you are. You're misguided. And two, there's no way you could do it anyways because you're not God. So until Jesus comes back and makes you new, there is no way that your love can be sufficient enough. Grow in love. There's always more room for love through deeper patience, wider concern, greater generosity, and more consistent care. And because that is true, love must be pursued. It must be cultivated intentionally. I love that word cultivate. The Bible loves to use farming analogies. I know we live in Dundalk. I know we live in Dundalk. And you look around us and there ain't a farm in flipping sight. You have to go like Southern Maryland and you have to go to like the West or you have to go to Pennsylvania to get to some farmlands. The other day I went up to saw Luke, who we just prayed for, up in Stewartstown, Pennsylvania. And this farmland, as far as the eye can see, and it made me think about the farming analogies. And again, because I love the word cultivate. Cultivation takes effort. You see those nice fields out there with like the wheat or the corn, right? And you're like, man, that is a great field, dude. Great job. I bet you we'll talk to that farmer and be like, yeah, that took a lot of work. It took a lot of work. Yes, I had machinery, but I still had to get up at the butt crack of dawn. Right? 4 a.m. is what some people call it, right? Like, and say, okay, I have to go and I have to go out there and I have to till it. And then I have to probably till it again and I have to put fertilizer down. I have to make sure all the rocks are gone. And then I got to make sure all these pesticides, if they're up, I need any are on it so that these bugs that are trying to infest and this fungus is trying to take a hold of it so I have a crop this year. And then eventually you get to see the nice corn that comes up. And you get to admire it and be like, oh man, that's easy, right? But the farmer knows how much it takes to cultivate. And I can tell you guys, it is the same way with us. We need to be cultivating intentionally. Gotta cultivate fellowship intentionally. Because if you don't, then love will just be this semi-quasi thing that it's kind of there, but at the same time, we're more at each other's throats than we are anywhere else. You know? We see more dysfunction and less grace. So must be pursued. Again, love, if left unattended, it does not remain where it ends. It begins to diminish. Again, going back to the farmer analogy, I have a garden that is in our front yard. My precious wife has tried time and time again to make that garden be the most beautiful thing in the world. She has. She has put time and effort in. She has gotten the little weed things they laid out, like those little black mats, you know what I'm talking about, to like block the weeds and stuff like that. And unfortunately, even with those, there's just one part of the bed that just the weeds want to come up. And if she had time to do it, she would do it, certainly. Through proper cultivation and time and effort, right? It would look great, wouldn't it? Right? If you had the time to cultivate, the intentionality to cultivate. And that is not to say anything against Kelsey here, right? It's all to say that cultivation takes time. Right now, if you were to look at our front garden, it is green with weeds. It's like coming up like the side wall now at this point. I don't know if you saw the vine that's coming up behind one of our like side panel things. And I'm like, oh boy, we got to do something about this. Time to get some weed killer, right? Like start from scratch. But this is what I'm talking about. Like again, if you don't cultivate, like the farm doesn't grow itself. The garden does not take care of itself. And neither does the church. If you do not cultivate intentionally love within the church, familial love, then love will begin to diminish. It will still be present, but certainly the function will rise and disagreements will rise far more than patience, concern, generosity, consistent care, and grace extend. So where does that leave us? Well, Christian love is not something that can simply maintains itself once it appears. It is more like a fire than a monument. A monument is something that's once built can be left alone, right? Like think like the Washington Monument. It's been there. The Parthenon, actually, right? The Colosseum, right? These monuments, they've been here for a while. Can't be left alone. A fire cannot. If it is not fed, what will happen to the fire, Andy? It'll die. It'll go away. It'll diminish. The energy is gone. Doesn't have anything to feed off of. Not all at once. It does it gradually. If you watch a time lapse of a fire over the night, blazing, blazing, blazing. smolders and nothing.
And yet Paul still urges them forward here, the Thessalonians, who had a real and growing love. So the question for us is not merely whether love is present among us. I believe it is. The question is whether it is being strengthened, expanded, and deepened. Because a church does not drift into greater love, it must press into it. And I want us to think about that this morning, guys, as a church here in Dundalk. Are we going to be known as God or Christ's disciples because of our love for one another? Or are we known for Christ's disciples because of something else? Ask yourself that. If there could be one defining thing that someone could say, you think about yourself, how does someone know that I'm a disciple of Christ? Would they say love? That could be encouraging right now for you, and that also could be humbling for you right now. But either way, we need to recognize first one another as family and to love accordingly. But we also need to understand that this passage calls us to submit ourselves to the word through which God teaches his people rather than relying on merely human ideas of love. If you want to grow in love, read your Bible more. Read the Gospels. You cannot go far in the Bible without hearing about what love truly means. And it is through the Gospel. It calls us to submit ourselves again to the word, but it also calls us to practice love in real mutual relationships. Guys, it's time to get messy. If you are not getting messy in church, look, you could be on a good streak. Praise God. But if you're not getting messy and you've never been in messy relationships here in church because of your love for someone else, then you got to ask, baby, is my love for that other person artificial? Is it superficial or is it real? I'm not asking for us to get in fisticuffs with one another, but I'm telling you guys that like love gets the nitty gritty. Nitty gritty. I once heard when I first became an elder of a church, a pastor of a church, I was heard that pastors smell like sheep. How do you know a shepherd was a shepherd? Because they stink. They stink like they're sheep. And the only way that you stink like your sheep is because you're with your sheep. And your sheep learn to love you. And you love your sheep. And you know everything about your sheep. And so what I'm trying to say is that, guys, we need to smell like First Baptist Church of Dundalk over here. If you don't smell like First Baptist Church of Dundalk, stop for a moment. Say, what do I need to do to smell like First Baptist Church of Dundalk? Maybe that's hanging out with each other in your homes. Have you invited out someone in your church recently to your house? If not, invite someone over. Hang out. You guys do women's tea on Saturdays. That's a great thing, and it's a neutral setting. But dude, how more personal as a family is it to invite someone in your home? I'm sure Andy would like to have a NASCAR buddy. You guys can sit down, talk about the gospel and God, and watch NASCAR together. Put Annie on the spot. Annie's like, dang it, Ryan. I don't have enough cushiony chairs. That's my nap time, Ryan. Don't do that to me. Oh, man. No, I kid. But seriously. Man, think about that. It calls us not to delay, guys. This passage does not talk about any more delay. It talks about doing things now. Start now. Begin where you are. Yes, it may seem daunting. Don't start by like going fully off the cliff. Start just loving smallly. Start now. It calls us to extend that love beyond our immediate circle. Hey, dude, I know we all got friends in the inner circle here in our church. You get along with other people. I know some of the groupings, and they're not bad. But ask yourself, who is someone in this church you have not hung out with? Who is this person you had not had a deep conversation with? Think about that for a moment. And then ask yourself, why am I not trying to talk to that person? Why am I not trying to hang out with that person? It's probably going to be pretty convicting. And your answer might be, well, because we honestly don't get along. Okay, well, look, dude, I just told you an example about my sister and I when we were young, right? We didn't get along, but we still loved each other. But
Dude, even if you don't get along, you can still find similar things you guys love. You want to know what the most similar thing everyone out in this room loves? We just all should know the answer. Who knows the answer? What is it? Huh? No. Beyond food. Mary, that's a great answer, but that's not it. I'm sorry. Jesus! Everyone in this room loves Jesus! Everyone on Dialpad loves Jesus! You want to know the best way that you guys can talk about things, even if you don't get along with anything else? You may hate NASCAR. You honestly may think about, you may have sort of stuff. Andy, I just don't get how they can turn left for so many laps. You know? Andy laughs because he's heard that probably once, right? Like, they turn left all the time. Well, no, they start to turn right now and again. Here we go. You know, they got more crazy getting lanes now and racetracks and stuff. But you don't have to talk about anything about NASCAR. You can go over there and sit down in a chair while you're watching NASCAR and you guys can talk about Jesus. Because at the end of the day, that is our biggest interest, is Jesus. We all love Jesus. And we all can agree upon that. And that's why we can be a family, because of Jesus. So it calls us to do all those things, but above all, it calls us to refuse complacency and pursue growth. I really want you to see that. We cannot be complacent. Guys, if you want to equate our church to a garden, which I'm kind of trying to make that analogy a little bit. If you want to see our garden flourish, again, what does the Bible say? We do the planting. Some of us do the watering, right? But who does the growth? It's God. To plant and to water and to plant takes effort. And if you want to see our church grow by the will of the Lord, then it takes effort on our part to do that here in our church today, tomorrow, for the weeks and months to come, for the years to come, and Lord willing, for another 100 years, well past all of our lifespans here at church, unless the Lord comes back tomorrow, right? But it takes effort. We cannot be complacent. To pursue growth more and more, we need to do it now. Because Christian love is taught by God, and precisely for that reason, it's something that must be persistently pursued. So that is our sermon and our application today. Christian love takes work. Christian love is family. Christian love is taught by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Christian love begins ultimately in God. Christian love is given and received. Christian love starts immediately. Christian love reaches far, and Christian love keeps pursuing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, thank you so much again for this day. Thank you, God, so much, Lord, for who you are. God, if it wasn't for your son, Jesus, Lord God, and the love God, that he showed by dying for us, dying for me, dying for each one of us here in this room, even though we are not deserving of it, Lord. We are thankful, Lord, that you did that. I pray, Lord, Father, pray, Father God, that you help us to love more, love actively, love intentionally, Lord. That we can be more like you. God, Father, we love you. Love you so much. And we pray all these things in your son's holy name. Amen. Amen.